I want you to think about a defining moment in your life. I've had several, but I have one that's kind of a go-to for me. We were living in New York and had been at the church we were at for about 7 years and had been through a lot of really, really tough times. And if, in the words of Ron Heifetz, leadership is disappointing your people at a rate they can tolerate, people had been disappointed at a rate they could tolerate for a long time. And we'd finally pushed through all of that, and we had really reached the glory years. And things at the church were just really going great. And I remember one spring, I was sitting out on my deck, and I was drinking coffee. And I can only remember two times in my life where I felt like God really spoke to me. And this was one of those times. I'm out there enjoying the blossoms that are all coming up, enjoying how great things are going to the church, drinking my coffee. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Is this all you want to do for the rest of your life?" And I'm like, "Why?" Because I think what God was getting at was, if I was to do what I was going to do, then we had gone through all the difficult times, and I was going to spend the rest of my life drinking coffee and just having pleasant conversations. And so the conversation went, do you really want to just drink coffee and have pleasant conversations for the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world? And I said, I sense that the right answer is not drink coffee for the rest of my life. And it really became a defining moment for me, because I was like, I want to do something, I want to change the world. I don't want to just drink coffee and be pleasant for the rest of my life. That was a defining moment. A defining moment tells us who we are. It was maybe the time that you had to stand up for something that you believed in. Or maybe the time you accomplished something that you didn't think that you could. Maybe it's when you made the team, or you broke the sales record, or you committed to a college, or you came to faith in Jesus. Those are all defining moments. Moments where you stop and you look around and you go, this is who I am. This defines me. And this is what I was meant to do. That's a defining moment. Unfortunately, some of our defining moments might not be very positive. We might have had things that were done to us. We might have had things that were said to us. And we define ourselves by those things. I caught up on social media the other day with some people that I've known for quite a while. And they were talking about something. And they brought up a pain in their life that happened in the early 90s. And I'm not judging, because everybody's pain is different. But I felt really, really sad. I ached for them, because 30 years later, it was right here, and they were defined by that. And if our defining moments are negative, or not healthy, or false, or just from a different time and place in our lives when we were different people than we are now, we might need new defining moments. We might need to redefine who we are. We need a new defining moment. Because then that new defining moment will be able to reach to the truth of the core identity of who we are now and who God is in our lives. So we've started this new sermon series that we're calling Tune Into the Truth. And what we're doing is we're looking at scripture passages and songs. And the reason that we're doing that is because as we worship, as we sing songs, Brendan and I became aware that there are like little snippets of scripture in a lot of songs, or there's an allusion to something that happened in the Bible. And we're like, I wonder how many people know that story, or I wonder how many people get what this, you know, little phrase is actually referring to. And so we're going to take about 6 weeks and do this, and part of it will be so that we get to talk about some scripture that we don't often get to get into. But then in the hopes that the next time we sing those songs, you'll have this much more depth in understanding so that it will increase your ability to worship God as we do these things. So the scripture and the song that we're going to look at this morning is about the defining moment, not a defining moment. It's about the defining moment for the people of God. And we're going to be looking at it in Exodus chapter 14. So it's a long chapter, and I want to explain how we get to Exodus 14 and then the passage that I'm going to read. So I'm going to give you guys a shot at this because the first service failed miserably at this, okay? So here was the question. The children of Israel were from where? Okay, they call them the children of Israel because they're from Israel, okay? I thought it was easy, sorry. So the children of Israel, however, end up in Egypt, but they're still the children of Israel because they're from Israel. But they go down to Egypt because there's a famine, and so God provides for them. They go down there. They basically save the Egyptian economy and the Egyptians, and so in gratitude, Pharaoh sets them up in some prime real estate, great farming, great place for their to pasture their flocks and stuff. They're there for a couple hundred years, and then this fateful line comes up, and a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. Now, historically speaking, it's because the Egyptian empire was overthrown at that point, and new people were ruling Egypt. And instead of looking at the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, as being part of their salvation, they looked at them as being a threat. These people are not like us. They don't have the same gods. They do things that we don't do. They look different from us. They breed far faster than we do. They are nothing but a threat to us. And so we need to do something or they're going to take over the kingdom. And so what they do is they enslave them. And they hope by enslaving them that eventually they'll just be able to snuff them out. And so they end up in slavery. And then there's this other great phrase that's in the Bible. It happens when Moses goes to the burning bush, and God says, "The cries of my people have risen to me." In other words, God sees and hears the pain that his people are in. And so he promises that he's going to bring them up out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. And in order to do this, there's a series of 10 different plagues. He sends Moses to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to Moses, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." And so there's these 10 plagues that then God sends on them. And eventually, the plagues get so bad that Pharaoh relents and says, "Just get out. Here, take the gold, take the money, just go." And so they start to go off into the wilderness, and I think they're about 20 minutes out. And Pharaoh goes, "What in the world did I do? Ain't nobody left to build bricks. You know, nobody's going to do the manual labor. The Egyptians didn't want to do the manual labor. It's what the children of Israel do." So Pharaoh decides that they're going to go out and they're going to bring them all back. Well, in the meantime, God is guiding the people of Israel, and he sends them to some places that are mentioned in the biblical account that we really have no idea where they are, actually. But what happens is God puts them by design up against a large body of water. Might be the Red Sea, it might be the Reed Sea, but it's a big body of water. And they're camped there, and there's no place to go. And they're there, and all of a sudden, they hear a noise like thunder. And they look in the other direction, and it's the dust clouds of the Egyptian army. And what happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? It is really bad for the people that are squeezed in the middle. And that's where we pick up the story in Exodus 14, verse 10. "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, we love being slaves? Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert.' Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land.'" And so those of you who have seen the Ten Commandments remember the story. Charlton Heston stands up and puts his stick out, and the waters of the Red Sea part. And the children of Israel go through on dry land to the other side of the sea. And then after they get through, the waters come back in and decimate the Egyptian army, and at the very least, put a very large body of water between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And then they begin the rest of their transit into the promised land. Now, they take a little bit of a circuitous route because they have struggles. They have fits and they have starts. They don't always get it right. Sometimes they have tremendous amounts of faith, and other times they just descend into being whiny and complainy. And every time they get all whiny and complainy, God sends them for another lap again. He's like a PE teacher. So it actually takes them 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. Now, just so you get a picture of like the size of the area they're wandering around in, I found a slide of the Sinai Peninsula compared to the state of Washington. So the Sinai Peninsula is maybe a third the size of the state of Washington. And I am pretty sure that you could walk from Seattle to Spokane in somewhat less than 40 years. So it takes them a long time because they're just out there wandering around because they don't get it right all of the time. But what they never lose, while they lose their sense of direction, while they lose their sense of faith, they never lose their sense of identity because they have this identity that is formed in the Exodus experience, that God brought them up out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. This is the defining moment that forms the people of Israel to this day because it tells them who they are and it tells them who God is. So this is who we are. We are no longer slaves. We are not oppressed people. We are not at the mercy of other people because now we are the people of God. And we have been given a land and we have been given a national identity. And that is, incidentally, why some of the problems in the Middle East are still pretty complex. The Exodus experience tells them who they are, but it also tells them who God is. He is the God who hears us when we cry out to him. He's the God who enters into our pain. He's the God who delivers us. He's the God we can trust. He's the God who has good in store for us, no matter what it seems like. And this gives them a redefining moment. This gives them a new identity, which tells them to the core of their being who they really are in God's eyes and who God is. And then immediately afterwards, Moses writes a song. And it's in Exodus chapter 15. Why does Moses write a song? I think he does it because there's a certain power in music. Prose, the spoken word, can be quite moving, but put it to a song, and that's when it really touches your heart. And I think it also gets deep down inside of us. It's why we sing in worship. There's something about music that connects to us in a very deep level. And so a couple of snippets of the song of Exodus. Listen for the themes. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And it goes on beyond that. But the themes are, God is our strength. God is our defense. God is our Savior, even when we're between a rock and a hard place. And because of that, I will praise him. And then this theme, this identity from the Old Testament gets picked up and moved into the New Testament. So in the last sermon series, Just As I Am, we talked a lot about how Jesus was the new Adam. In the old Adam, everyone dies. In the new Adam, all people are made alive again. This story also presents Jesus as the new Moses. So Moses took the people of God and set them free from being slaves to Egypt by passing through the water of the Red Sea. Jesus takes the people of God and sets them free from being slaves to sin and death and evil by passing through the waters of baptism. So in baptism, there is this parallel between the death and resurrection of Jesus, but there's also this subtext about the Exodus. And every time we have a baptism, when I pray over the water, that is part of the prayer. that God is leading us through the waters of baptism into the promised land. Moses was taking them out of Egypt into the promised land. Jesus is taking us out of the kingdom of darkness into the ultimate promised land, heaven on earth. We move from one kingdom to the other. We move from being slaves to being the people of God. And then in the New Testament, being children of God. It's a slightly different emphasis. We talked a couple weeks ago about this kind of funnel effect about how God does salvation. And in the Old Testament, it's primarily the thought about the people of God. But the emphasis in the New Testament is we become the children of God. Here's just a couple of verses. 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Ephesians 1, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." And Romans 8, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So just the way that Moses wrote a song to commemorate what God has done in the Exodus, there's been all these songs that have been written that talk about what Jesus has done for us on the cross and how we're being moved from who we once were to who we are. When Brendan and I plan worship every single week, there is one phrase that we keep in mind as we plan, and it is this: worship is about identity creation and maintenance. In other words, all week long, you get certain messages, and the messages might not be true. You get messages that maybe you're not as good as everybody else in your department. Maybe you get messages that you are the worst student at algebra, which is a message that still scars me all these years later. Maybe you get messages that you are worthless or whatever. And when we come together, worship is about identity creation, because we are reminded about who we are in Christ, who God says we are, not who your boss says you are, not who your disgruntled employee says you are, not who the general public says who you are, not the thoughts that run through your mind at 2 o'clock in the morning. We create a new identity in worship by hearing who we are in Christ. And then we create the identity, but we also maintain it. And we do that week after week after week, because after this, you're going to go back to your regular life. And who knows what you're going to be told this week? Who knows what things will be presented to you? Who knows what lies will be said to you about who you are? And so we want you to come back again next week for us to help you maintain that identity of who you are in Christ. We are different because of Jesus. So the song that we're going to look at today is a song we sing every once in a while called No Longer Slaves. So just listen to the lyrics and see if maybe I've already given you some clues about what is in there. "You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you've chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God." So the themes are actually very similar to Moses' song. God is our strength. God is our defense. God is our salvation. So listen to a couple of the lines. I just want to pull out for you. So, "Song of deliverance from my enemies." This is really the core of who we are. This is what changes us, is that we have been delivered from our enemies. Does that mean that we're delivered from mean people? Unfortunately, not so much. Does that mean that we are delivered from people who say bad things to us or people who aren't nice enough? No, not so much. Unfortunately, those people will still exist in our lives. What it refers to is the big, hairy enemies of our soul, things like evil and sin and death. We're left with some of the irritations, But the big stuff, the big enemies, lies, evil, sin, and death, all of that has been defeated. All of that we are delivered from. We can change. We don't have to remain the same. And God wins over all of the powers, over all of the things that is scary. And because God wins, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Think about this for a second, because it sounds like, well, duh, but it's actually a little bit profound. We don't fear the past. We fear the future. It's what might happen that causes us angst and keeps us up at night. But the fear has been broken because God wins. We know how God has acted in the past. We know who God is, and we know who we are. And we know that if God has acted this way in the past, there's a pretty good chance he's going to act that way in the future. I mean, nothing helps me more when I'm facing something that causes some angst than to recall how God acted in my life before. And that's one of the reasons why the Bible tells us over and over and over again, remember, 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 remember. It's to help us have faith when we face the future, because we can look back and see how God acted in the past, even if there's not necessarily a one-to-one correspondence. You might be facing a new set of fears, a new set of anxieties, but you'll be able to look back, maybe not on the same thing, but on the God who was faithful the last time you walked through a dark valley. We know who he is. We know who we are. We know where we're headed. We know God wins. We know it ends well. So therefore, we don't have to be slaves to fear. And it doesn't mean that you will never worry. Last night at 2:30, I was lying awake, worried about the dumbest thing I have probably ever worried about, and yet there I was. It doesn't mean that you won't ever worry. It doesn't mean that you won't have moments of fear. What it means is you won't be controlled by those things, that they won't have the power of controlling your life anymore. You don't have to be controlled by those things because I am a child of God. God cares about you. And there's this enormous truth in here that I don't think that we always hear, because sometimes I think we get so used to handling the holy that it doesn't seem that impressive to us anymore. But the story of the Exodus is that God takes a bunch of outcasts, God takes people who are in slavery, and moves them into becoming his people, the people that he loves. And in the New Testament, that's honed down to what God does for us. And remember, the whole gospel story starts with our need, that we were slaves to evil, that we were controlled by other gods, that we were serving addictions and other things that were not healthy for us, that broke us, that broke our relationships, that broke our relationship with God. We start out in slavery to sin. But through Jesus, God takes us and moves us from being outcasts, totally skips over the being tolerated stage, totally steps over the I'm going to judge whether they're going to disappoint me or not stage, and leaps immediately into the child stage, where we become children of God, heirs. Now, I don't know of much that we are more careful with than our money. And we don't just give our money to anybody. We have heirs. Those are the people that we are closest to. Those are the people that we care deeply about. People that we follow the money, you know? And that's what God does to us. God takes us from being slaves to being heirs, children who inherit it all. Now, slave to child, we're talking about perfect world stuff, so you have to get that, because most of us did not come from perfect families. Most of us had, you know, relational issues, you know, nobody's parents were perfect, we certainly weren't, nobody's children are perfect, but the image here is of the perfect family, of the perfect father, the way that it would be. That's the family that you are moved into. You are an heir of that. And then I love the language. I think it's important that it picks up language from Jeremiah and other places. From my mother's womb, you've chosen me. God pre-loved you, and I think that's important. God didn't wait to see how you were going to perform before he decided how he felt about you. You were pre-loved. Before you ever did anything, God loved you just as much as he does now. God is not interested in performance as much as he is about relationship. You are the chosen of God. That's who you are in Christ. We've been born again into God's family. And then the line that really drove all of this, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. What happens when an unstoppable force meets an immovable object? It's bad for the people who are caught in the middle, except for God. Because God takes the immovable object and moves it. So whether it's the sea, or whether it's a deep valley you are walking through, or whether it is just a difficult, difficult time and you can't see your way out, the defining story is God will make a way. And I love the line that says that my fears were drowned in perfect love. Oh, something drowns in the water, but it's not you. What drowns in the water is your fear. You're rescued from that because we've been given a new identity. We have a new defining moment. So we're on this Exodus journey. And just like the children of Israel, there are fits and starts. There will be days where you're like, I just knocked it out of the park with that one. And then there'll be other times where you do something and you'll be like, huh, I had no idea that I would react like that still. I thought I was further along like that. But one of the reasons that I'm so glad that baseball is back on again is because it reminds me about batting averages. Because that's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for batting averages. And every time you improve, that's a good thing. You know, if week to week and month to month and season to season and year to year, your batting average is improving, you are on the right trajectory. You're never going to get it all right. But look for your batting average. Are you hitting more this week than you did last week? There will be fits and starts, but we're still on the journey. And there are going to be obstacles. There will be times where you are up against an immovable obstacle and it feels like an unstoppable force is coming the other direction. What are the obstacles in your life? And unfortunately, God doesn't always remove those from us. What God promises is his presence with us. And so cancer will still happen. And economic downturns will happen. Your children will make choices that make leave you shaking your head and going, that was your mother's side, not mine. All kinds of things will happen. But God provides a way. And it may feel like you are caught between an unstoppable force and an immovable object, but we have a defining story. And the story reminds us that God parts the sea, that we don't get drowned, our fears do. It reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. It reminds us who we are and who God is. We have a God that we know is faithful. So this song starts out talking about being a song of deliverance. But for me, and maybe it's just my own interpretation of this, you can, you know, do your own thing. But I think it ends up being a song of defiance and a song of faith. Because at that last moment where the last thing that you say is, I am a child of God, the picture that I have is looking at the situation in your life straight in the eye. Whatever you're facing, whatever evil, whatever challenges, whatever pain, whatever unfairness is happening, you are looking at the thing straight in the eye and going, evil, you have no control over me. Culture, you have no control over me. Boss, you have no ultimate control over me. News of the day, you have no ultimate control. Mean kids at school, you have no ultimate control. I feel like that moment in that song, having defined by who God is and who we are, we look all of that in the eye, we plant our feet, and we stand and in faith say, I'm a child of God. So let me ask you three questions. If you wrote a song about your life, what would its theme be? Number two, what is the immovable object in your life right now? And number three, how does knowing how God has acted in the past help you face the present and the future?
Hi, thanks for watching. The people of Harbor Covenant Church really want you to know the love that God has for you, want to grow with you in faith, and want to serve alongside you, not only to help others do the same, but also to make our families and our communities better. If that sounds like something that you can get on board with, then like, follow, and drop us a comment in the video. Watch some more videos on our channel or come visit us on Sunday. You can find out more about Harbor Covenant Church at harborcov.church.